Okay, well, again, welcome to being here with us. I really appreciate everybody's taking the time to come. I've felt at the beginning of this year that I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, and there's so many different aspects you can talk about the Holy Spirit. So this one here that we have today is just is a reminder that we really can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, that you can't even be Christian without the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked a little bit about what's missing, maybe in our walk with God, and relating that to the Holy Spirit. This one here, we're going to be just looking at how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. There'll be other parts that we'll be looking at in terms of who is the Holy Spirit and character of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, there's just so much that can be talked about when we're talking about him. All right, let's look at this. I'm going to start off with a parable from Luke in chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, right after we pray. Father, I always like to pray before we start the message, because I feel like we always need to direct the message from you. And I want the message, as everyone would want, is just that it's just a word from you, Lord. And it doesn't need to be a complex word. It just needs to be a word of truth. And as we go through a series of scripture, mainly in the book of Acts, again, because that's where we see the Holy Spirit moving. And I want individuals to be able to be touched in the ways that you want us to be touched. I do thank you that we serve a living God, and the Bible is a living Bible. And because of that, every time that we look at Scripture, every time that we read Scripture, every time we hear Scripture, that it becomes new and invigorating, and we can see the many applications of that Scripture in our lives. So just I pray for the Holy Spirit to move us and to direct everything that's being spoken here as well. This I pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. So Luke 13 kind of talks. It's a parable about Jesus talking about a fig tree, and you can say, "Fig tree? What's that got to do with any of this Holy Spirit stuff?" But I think it's important for us to look at that. The purpose of a fig tree is to produce fruit, and I think the analogy that we have when Jesus is giving this parable is that he expects each individual, each believer, to produce fruit as well. You may look like a fig tree, but you're not really a fig tree unless you actually produce figs. So let's just go to that scripture. It says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he told the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" I really like the vineyard guy that is growing the trees. He has a compassion for the trees, I believe, and he wants these fig trees to produce, and he wants to give them ample time in which for them to produce. But I can also look at this in the aspect of, like, it's pretty sad, because it says that this tree is taking up space of a tree that could be producing fruit. And we need to make sure that this tree isn't just sucking the nutrients out of the ground, out of the moisture out of the ground, shading anything else that might be around it, and preventing something else from producing fruit. So, this it seems like the landowner, is pretty rigid and that there's a certain expectation from everything that he does, that there's a production that comes out of it, that nothing is wasted, nothing is idle, that everything is producing the way it should be. So we can understand that we're looking at not really just fig trees here, but what we're looking at is, you know, God wanting individuals to produce fruit. And I can just see that, you know, Jesus or the Holy Spirit working and nurturing us as individuals to produce that fruit. And if we aren't producing fruit, there's going to come a time where we are going to be cut. And we have to be careful of that. Know that there's an expectation of our godly Father from us that is, I'm going to say it's not just a free ride, but what it is when you're receiving, you know, or producing fruit, I should say, when you're producing fruit, that then and only then, you know, are you kind of recognized as who you are. And so apparently this man that planted the fig tree within his vineyard, there's other trees, and he's looking at each individual tree. And we don't know how big the vineyard is. You know, sometimes we think it's just a small thing, but it could be a 100-acre vineyard. And he knows every tree. And just as God knows every individual on this earth, and that he wants the best for us. He wants us to be able to produce fruit. Well, there's another example of Jesus walking around, and he sees this fig tree when he wants a fig, and there's no fruit on that tree. So we go to the book of Mark in chapter 11, verse 12 through 14. It says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. And this, again, it seems hard. What is this that, you know, this? It's out of season and there's no fig trees on there. And yet Jesus curses this tree and says, no fruit. You're not going to live. If you read on a little bit more of scripture there, it talks to Jesus about faith. And being able to, because when the disciples saw this, you know, a second time as they were returning from where they were going, they saw that the tree had all withered up within that very short time that they were gone. And they're like, how is that possible? Jesus talks a bit about faith, but in this aspect over here, I think Jesus himself has trusted us with an awful lot of knowing who he is. And again, that God expects something from us. And there's an obedience, there's a discipline, there's faith, there's love, there's compassion. There's an awful lot that he expects from us. And in this case, when we're looking at fig tree, what he's looking for is fruit. So I'm going to go to John chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking about his relationship with God and our relationship with God, and that we are branches of this main essence of the vine, and the only way that the vines can stay on, or the branches can stay on the vine, is if they're literally just producing fruit and doing what the vine has expected them to do. So let's go to that and look at this. So in John 15, 1 through 8 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we look at this and realize that, you know, sometimes we take this parable in the essence of that there's things that we are pruned so that we can produce more fruit. There's things that God will snip out of our lives because there's a hindrance. There's extra branches that are growing. You know, like I think of on the tomato plant. You know, there's what we call the sucker branches that come off as the main branch comes off the main trunk of the cucumber or the tomato plant. Is that they don't really produce much fruit. So what you do is you break those off, and it kind of forces the main branches to produce more fruit and larger fruit, because it's not the plant absorbing all the nutrients, but the plant's focus and the whole plant's goal of a plant is to produce seeds. And in that, obviously where the seeds are, that's where the fruit is, so that it can reproduce. And if you start snipping little branches off, what happens is new shoots will come off, double shoots will come off, and those should bear fruit. Because the plant's like, oh my gosh, you cut off a branch. It's like, I got to do something. I got to, you know, produce some more fruit. And the only way to do that is to make more, because obviously the first one wasn't happening. And so now I'm going to make it so that I've got double the fruit coming out, or even triple or quadruple the fruit that would be there. And we look at this little snipping as like God snips little things out of us. But as I read on, we're going to look at it that it's not just little snippings within our lives, but that branch might represent our entire life as well, and the fruit that we produce. Jesus continues to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. End of story on that one. That we can't do anything without the Lord. And what are you going to say? Well, there's people that don't know the Lord and they're doing good works. But if you run their works through that refining fire that comes from God, it'll burn up because they're not doing it for God. They're not doing it because of God. They're not doing it directed by God. So the fruit that we're talking about is a very specific fruit. It's God-bearing fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Regardless of what they look like, they could be full and blind, you know, full leaves, very strong branches. But if they don't produce that fruit, they're going to be cut off. He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, it seems like there's direction for us as Christians that we need to bear fruit. And that fruit can only come is as if we're staying attached to God. To try to do our own thing, it doesn't amount to anything. And that stuff just gets thrown away. So we've got to be very careful about remaining in the vine. Now, how do we do that? How do we know that we're remaining in the vine? And this is where we're going to go into that book of Acts. And I've got several scriptures we're going to be looking at quickly, just to give you an idea of how the early disciples did their ministry and how they lived. Because I don't think that has really changed in how we're supposed to be living. Just because we have more modern days doesn't mean that we modernize our relationship with God. Our relationship with God doesn't change no matter what nation we are in, what time frame we're in, what experience we're going through. So to start off with, we have been given a gift to give us that direction and to know that we're supposed to be doing something. And sometimes we need to be waiting upon that gift. So in Acts 1, 4 through 5, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is Jesus giving the command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the gift is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that comes from the Father that's been promised. And these individuals needed to wait for it. Now you're gonna say, well, that's not bad. I got 5 minutes on the clock, you know, before I have to go do something. I'll just put myself down in time and just reflect on it. Does anybody know how long the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit to come? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and that's 50 days after the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ there. But Jesus was only around with his disciples for 40 days. And right after Jesus had spoken about this in the next verse, which I have, verse 8, he then ascended to heaven. So this is about the last thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples. And then the Holy Spirit didn't come for 10 days. So look what they did. They stayed in Jerusalem for 10 days. So let's go to this in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes, then we have power. So these individuals were in that, if I call it the upper room, where they were together, they were in prayer, and they were the whole time waiting for this gift, 10 days. Now, I could see, you know, okay, you know, after a few hours, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, something's going to happen. I'm sure it is. And then it's like, nothing happens. And then you're waiting like maybe like half a day, and it's like, surely it's going to come soon. And it doesn't come the first day. It doesn't come the second day. So then I'm sure you're getting like, well, when is this gift going to, how long are we going to have to be here? 10 days. They were praying. 10 days they were in that room. 10 days they were gathered together waiting for this gift. That wasn't wasted time. That was time in prayer. And I think Jesus, obviously, God does everything because there's a purpose that goes along with it. But they had to wait 10 days. They had to be 10 days in prayer for the Holy Spirit to move. And so when this is that part where Terry's going to come in here, and when she's, you know, putting this challenge out here to pray 7 days for these children to have a heart for the Lord and want to serve him by and learn about him through, you know, youth group, special programs that they might experience, through maybe doing some mini mission work, maybe doing some large mission stuff. I don't think that's asking too much. In fact, I think that's right in line with what God wants us to do, is to be in prayer about things before we attempt to do them. So that when the Holy Spirit does come, and when the Holy Spirit empowers individuals, then there's that movement that moves along. And it's that time of being connected to the vine that we can, you know, meditate on God's word. We can just meditate on his and just be in his presence with all that we do. So I'm just thinking, is like, well, is that something that was, you know, once the Holy Spirit came, they were just empowered and they were able to do stuff? That's not exactly what happened. In fact, the early church spent an awful lot of time in prayer. And not only that, they were fasting and they were worshiping the Lord all the way through. So let's look at the scripture here in Acts 13, 2 through 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So this, the whole scene of being able to work in this, work within God's realm and to do his work, we need to be worshiping the Lord. We need to be in prayer. We need to, at times, be fasting. And a lot of times we talk of fasting as, you know, stop eating food, you know, for a period of time. And much of that is just because we can take that time and we can reflect on, you know, our relationship with God and spend more time in prayer. We can also look at as fasting from maybe not so much from food, but maybe from television, maybe from work if we're workaholics, maybe if we're, being on the computer, and just remove that time. You know, shut the screen down, shut the phones down, and just fast being with God. Stop the distractions. You know, we like to pray, but as soon as we hear this little ding, ding, ding on our phones, we got to stop the prayer and answer the phone. Well, where's our priority at that point when we're looking at this? And I know it's challenging for some, because sometimes we have those, you know, the TV or the phone or our job is our side. That's where we feel most comfortable. But we need to spend time with God. And what's the result of that when we do? Obviously, Paul here is that there was some direction that God has given them, and they knew exactly where they were to go. How about this one here in Acts 8:29? The Spirit told Philip. This is something that I think Tom spoke about when he was talking about having this GPS system and the Holy Spirit being that GPS. He says, go to that chariot and stay near it. He was told and directed by the Holy Spirit, and he had no idea who was in that chariot, no idea what was going on. Regardless, he was obedient to listening to what the Spirit told him. Let's look at in Acts 16:6-7. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, that when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So not only does the Spirit tell us where to go, but the Spirit tells us where not to go, because it's just not the time and the plan that God has for us. Now, what's important with this is that Paul and his companions were obedient to the Spirit, that they did not go into that area. Now, I'm sure they would have had a great message. They would have had some converts, that it would have even happened during that time. But it wasn't the plan of God. And this is what we need to, when we're talking about staying in the vine and producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. The only way we can do that is when we're hearing God speak to us, and we know without a doubt that we're supposed to do, or we're supposed to not do, what's been laid on our hearts. And I'm sure Paul and his companions really wanted to go into this Asia area, but the Spirit said no, not at this time. And we have to be okay with that, because again, we don't understand what's going on there, but we know that God has a plan, and God is working all these tendrils in this, of every individual on this earth, to, for the better and for what's best all the way through. And we can even look at this one here. Soon afterwards, in Acts 16:9-10, Paul does get a vision of where he's supposed to go. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, as soon as they were told, they went. And then, you know, it was like, God, if you don't want us to go here, if you don't want us to go there, there are other doors that will be open that God wants to be opened up and for you to be able to go through those doors. We don't always know what's through the door that God wants us to go through. But being Christian, that's being led by the Spirit, regardless of what we're going into, regardless of what we're walking into, we have to trust the Lord in all aspects of our lives. There's a time even where Paul is led by the Spirit to go into back to Jerusalem. And many of his friends, the other disciples, are saying, don't go there because they're going to kill you. They're going to put you in prison, and we don't want you to do that. And I can understand the concern that, you know, you would have with a friend. But above that is the calling that God has given us. That's what's most important. So if your friends are holding you back, maybe we have to be careful that we're hearing God correctly. But the point is that regardless, if God is calling you, we need to go. So let's look at this here in Acts 20. We're getting near the end of the book of Acts, and Paul's getting closer and closer to the end of his ministry. In verses 22 through 24, he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit." It's not just something like, okay, just maybe if you want to go, you can go. Paul is being compelled. You have to go. And he's being just pushed. And there's no other option because Paul knows that God wants him to go. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." If we can just stop that and just look at it and say, fine, I can deal with that because I don't know what's going to happen to me. But then Paul does know a little bit. He says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Wow. Are you sure this is being directed by God? Paul says, yes. Because he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." You see, for Paul in his ministry and in his anointing, it is to preach the gospel and to be bold with that. And even for him, there's hardships. God even spoke to Ananias about that, saying that he will know what it means to preach the gospel and to live that life. How many times was Paul flogged? How many times was Paul beaten? Paul was even stoned, left to die, dragged out of the city, and yet he comes back to life and everything. It's maybe he was never out of life, but the point is that his life was not easy. I can't imagine what Paul's body looked like. The scars, the marring, the aches and the pains. All for Christ. It might be how the world treats Christians, but that's not how God treats Christians. God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and he wants us to listen. And it's so important that if we don't listen to what God is saying, then we're literally quenching the Spirit. Now, that's going to be another message altogether, but I want you to think about that. We need to be led by the Spirit. I have here in Acts 6, 2 through 4, and this is talking about in a time where the church has been growing and growing and growing, and how do you handle it and keep all the logistics of the church growing the way it's supposed to. There's a little section here that always kind of bothered me, but I've come to terms with it, where the disciples who have been doing the ministry and feeding and helping distribute, you know, the food and taking care of the needs of the people, say it's just becoming too much and that we need to appoint others to be able to do that. So it says here in verses 2 through 4 of Acts 6, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Wait, and this is the part that bothers me. Because what's wrong with them waiting on tables? Are they too above everybody else to be able to be doing, you know, those lesser duties? It says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, I don't think the disciples that were there and everybody was saying that they weren't willing to wait on tables, and my guess is they did wait on tables. But their main purpose as leaders of this new church was to be in prayer with God. so that they could hear the Holy Spirit. They spend that time with the Holy Spirit and to know what needs to be done. And to be in constant communion without the worldly distractions and still have those compassions for those people that are coming in. And I feel like they had that. They had to balance the time that they had and not neglect Christ and this time, their time with Him, God the Father, and to be able to hear the Holy God, the Holy Spirit in their lives. Jesus Himself went off multiple times to be in communion with His Father. Hence, we should be doing the same. This is the early church as it was growing. And it was just, people were coming to the Lord, and it was all because of the level of prayer that was put in and listening to God and acting on that. How important that is. In 1 Corinthians, look what it talks about with not being able to have the Spirit with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, if you don't have the Spirit, then you can't accept what God has for you. It's pretty point blank. It's clear. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things that God has laid out in our path to do, either individually or as the church. But if we don't have the Spirit in our church, you know what? We are a dead church. And I don't want that. I don't want any Bible-preaching, God-fearing church to be dead. But look what happens even in James 2, 26. It says, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Even they, in this time where the Holy Spirit had been moving around and maybe new to an awful lot of individuals, James is saying that without the Spirit, you're dead. And that there needs to be fruit from the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go off scripture a little bit here, and I've got some quotes from some individuals. This one, the first one we have is from Oswald Chambers. Again, he was the one that he's been passed away for a long time, but a very strong teacher of the gospel to preachers and stuff. It says, my unrestrained commitment to myself to God gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to grant to me the holiness of Jesus Christ. My unrestrained commitment, that means that you dive in, you just jump in to God, who God is. And the Holy Spirit then brings us to this focus of who Christ is and that we can understand and maybe move. And I'm thinking of, here's a person that's has spent his life preaching and teaching, and this is what he says. He has to throw himself before God, his entire self, and then something happens. About Billy Graham, with a quote from him, I think most of you understand him, even though he's passed away, he's probably someone still in our minds at times. He says, if you know Christ, you don't need to beg for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. He's already there. Whether you feel his presence or not, don't confuse the Holy Spirit with an emotional feeling or a particular type of spiritual experience. That when you know Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. There may be a time where God wants you to be in prayer, to be for the Holy Spirit to move in you. And there's times where it's quiet. But the Holy Spirit isn't just all about feeling His presence and jumping up and down. There can be those times. But the Holy Spirit is something that is with us 24/7. And that within those that week long that we have, and every moment of the day, we have some highs, we have some lows, but God is always with us. We can always access God. And again, Billy Graham, someone that we know. I've got two from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon goes back a ways, but I like a lot of his messages, and I like what he has to say. He kind of like cuts it right to the choice, to the chase there, and says things. Let's look at, I think I've got two quotes from him. It says, "Every growth of spiritual life, from the first tender shoot until now, has been the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way to move, or the only way to more life, is the Holy Spirit. You will not even know that you want more unless He works in you to desire it. The Spirit of God must come and make the letter alive, transfer it to your heart, set it on fire, and make it burn within you, or else its divine force and majesty will be hid from your, or hid from your eyes. Prayer is the creation of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without prayer, and we cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. Again, it is being attached to the vine and to be able to produce fruit, and that fruit might be in the form of prayer. That your prayers change from saying, oh God, give me, make sure I can win that lottery, all the way to the prayers of, Father, if there's something inside of me that you don't like, remove it. If there's something that I'm doing that is in opposition to your will, stop me from doing it. That only happens when the Holy Spirit can get deep inside of us, and we can do this. I love his quote. Let's look at the next quote that he has. He says, "A church in the land without the Spirit is rather a curse than a blessing. If you have not the Spirit of God, Christian worker, remember that you stand in somebody else's way. You are a fruitless tree standing where a fruitful tree might grow." And that takes us right back to that very first parable that we talked about, of the fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, that it's taking the place of one that could be producing fruit. But the worker wants every fruit in that vineyard to produce fruit. And he'll work at it, he'll spend time there, he'll fertilize it. It's the same thing that God is doing with us, that his spiritual blessings will come. But we, not only as individuals, but as a church, need to have the Holy Spirit guide us in everything that we do. For without it, without the Holy Spirit, we really are a curse. We become a social gathering instead of a spiritual gathering. Again, as we look at this year moving along, and we've got a business meeting coming up here tomorrow, it needs to be led by the Spirit. That our decisions that will happen because God has placed it on the hearts of everyone that this is what we should be doing. But each church can have its specific missions, just like each individual is gifted. Each church can be gifted with a blessing. And that blessing can be shared and put out to, the community. The last verse I have is Acts 9:31, talking about the church. It says here, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace." And this was the time after Paul was going to persecute everyone, and Paul was taken down that road to Damascus, touched by God, and Paul now is starting to preach the gospel. And because of that, the threat of the Christians has subsided. It says, "It," being the church, "was strengthened and encouraged." Oh, guess what? by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. If you want to know what it takes for a church to grow, this is it. You need to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and you need to live in the fear of the Lord. The only way you can do that is by staying attached to that vine of Jesus, of God and what He has, and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us. I want this church, this physical church that we attend, or this church that, you know, the people that make up the church, to be Spirit-led, every individual. And that when there's a visitor that comes in, and for the very first time, the first thing that I want them to experience is the Spirit of God as they open those doors and they are just thrown back. And they know without a doubt that God is here. That's our witness. It's not about dressing up nicely. It's not about, you know, all those fun things that we can do. It's about the Spirit of God residing in everything that we do, in our worship, in our the times that we're working down to the church, the times that we're just fellowshipping and enjoying ourselves, the times we're planning the future. That's what we need. And not only that, we are in a time where we can worship freely without persecution. So why aren't we? Why aren't there more coming to the Lord when it's the ability within this nation to be able to worship freely? I like this. But the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord. Father, I just thank you for this message here today. It may be a reminder to us that we need to have that direct relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is here. We believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God the Father, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. All three Godhead. I ask that our hearts are open to receive what the Holy Spirit has for each person. I ask that the church open its heart to receive the Holy Spirit and know its purpose as well. Father, I pray that we never become a stepping stone or a tripping stone for anybody, that our lives are nothing but a perfect witness for those around us. The only way we can do that is if we stay attached to you, Lord. That we spend time in prayer, in meditation of His Word. That we listen to the Holy Spirit, and that we act. I thank you for this time, Lord, and I ask for many blessings with everyone. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for being patient with me. And
Pastor, all through, I'd like to share.
Yes, please.
All through, before you even started deep into the service, the Lord was reminding me of when He came into my life, when I allowed Him into my heart. And I was, it made me think of Carrie and her heart for the youth. And I'm so thankful the Lord has put that on her heart, and we need to keep her in prayer with that. I believe I accepted the Lord as my Savior at about 13 years old. I went as a child to Sunday school, but I became involved in some youth and my young teen, and the Elliot were a big influence on youth at that time. And I think probably Fern were probably part of that youth group at that and far superior feel. And I think quite a few people I can think of maybe that their decision to serve the Lord was begun at that age. And even though the Lord never left me, I kind of put him on the shelf. I always talked about it like it's like he didn't leave me, but I put him up here on the shelf and he can't be up on the shelf. And soon after I was married and I knew I needed the Lord. I knew I needed the Lord. If this marriage was going to last, and I had taken a vow before him to make this marriage last. And I was probably about 19 years old when I got back on my knees. And I was forced back into my life. And I know it was when I was a young girl. And the Lord was important to me all through many years. Up until then, I kind of put it, then I put him on the shelf. But it's still this year. Mary, I'm so thankful you're listening to the Lord. We need to do a prayer and pray for the this last verse you shared, that it's our desire, more desire to know the Lord. Let's be faithful. I know I'm not as faithful in prayer all the time as I should be. Mass of God, and so I just want to urge my brothers and sisters, let's earnestly pray for our youth this week and for Carrie and whatever the Lord will open up there. The Lord reminded me, he came to know me, Loretta, about 13 years old, and he's always been there with the
Yeah.
Nice, Loretta, thank you. Thank you too, Pastor Mike. You know that quarantine, my niece and nephew, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
That Diane and Larry are going into a 10-day quarantine. And I said, maybe this is their time to get in touch with the Lord, as you said, in service. I said, it hit home. I said, 10 days? I said, wow, I'm going to call them and tell them this is their 10 days of getting in touch with the Lord and pray.
That's awesome, yeah. That's awesome, yeah.
Yeah. I said, wow, Pastor. And that song, too, Pastor, the communion song, you ought to have that every week. That's nice.
Yeah, yeah. It's just a gentle spirit song. I like that, you know?
Yeah. That's a beautiful song, yeah.